and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our broadcast today, I want to thank you once again for listening to our program. Everywhere I go, I meet people who thank us for our God in Our City broadcast. I also want to ask you to help us. Would you consider today partnering with us to keep this live broadcast on the air? If you would, please just simply call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click the God in Our City donate button to contribute. Thanks so much for partnering with us. Thanks so much for being a part of this broadcast. For any gift today of any amount, we will send you free of charge today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible, by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Now, let's go to the broadcast.
For all he's done and the victories provided for us, amen. Come on, sing it.
Thanks be to God who lives in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory. Thanks be to God who lives in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God who lives in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory. Thanks be to God who lives us in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory.
We have overcome.
We have overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and loving not our lives even unto death. The word of our testimony tells the world about his love. Shout it to the nation, he's coming back. Oh,
yes, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God who's got the victory. Thanks be to God who leads us in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory.
Through the blood,
of our Savior, we are set free from the curse. Jesus is the one and only lasting sacrifice. He has conquered Satan's power. No more shall we be ashamed. As he defeated death, we shall never die. No, we shall never die. Thanks be to God who leads us in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory. God who leads us in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory. Thanks be to God who leads us in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God who leads us in his triumph. Thanks be to God who's got the victory.
Who's got the victory?
Who's got the victory?
Only in Jesus, amen, we have the victory. But lately we've just been going through, not just us, but the whole world, going through all different things. And then when you know that he's coming very soon, amen.
In this time of desperation, with All we know is doubt and fear. There is only one foundation we believe. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. Weakness and temptation. Come on, let's all stand.
Will you remain standing with me and pray? Lord, we believe. But Lord, it's not simply a mental assent. Lord, we believe and we stake, Lord, our eternity on these truths. We stake, Lord, our daily lives on these truths. For we are not those who draw back, but Lord, those who believe unto the saving of their souls. Lord, we pray for our city today, for our borough, for our neighborhood. Lord, it desperately needs you. We pray for our nation today, Lord. Lord, the worldview that has made us, Lord, though imperfect, an amazing place to live, is no longer the worldview of our nation, Lord. We believe we got it together on our own. Lord, please send a revival. Lord, I fear we don't know what that would mean to each of us, but please send a revival. Lord, begin that revival in our own hearts. Begin it here at Calvary. Begin it with me and these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need you to touch us and change us. Lord, there are those in our midst today, the Stewart family grieving over the loss of a mom, Tommy Smith in the hospital, others, Lord, with other struggles, some that nobody wants anybody to know about. Thank you, God, that you are the God who meets us in our need and touches us like none other. Thank you that you are real, you are personal, you are ours, and you're in the house today. Please, Lord, touch us as we hear your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your bulletin, if you haven't yet, to find the study guide. Those people who listen to us on the radio have to download the study guide from nycshepherd.com. But you have the study guide right there as we begin a new series today in the book of Jude. I'm going to start the series by reading the first four verses in the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. Wait, there is only one chapter in Jude. If your Bible has two chapters in Jude, you've got something wrong with your Bible. Jude, the first four verses, says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for or by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. As we begin this series, we'll be talking about a faith worth struggling for. And we're going to be talking about the struggle that we must be a part of with reference to our beliefs. It's a struggle within the church. But before we deal with that, I have to deal with this. This was on Craigslist last night. It's very important we deal with this. A free pet Godzilla was put up for adoption. The rehoming fee was $800. Little Zilla just needs a good home forever. He's good with children and other pets. He does karate and fights giants. I find this offensive. Everybody knows you cannot domesticate huge monsters. If you bring them home, they will what? Destroy everything. There should be something in this ad that talks about that. That Godzillas cannot be domesticated. They can't be tolerated. If you buy this Godzilla and bring it home, you will rue the day you did it. Obviously, there's a little facetiousness in what I'm saying. But I say that because, you know, it's a farce. But what also is a farce is to believe that we can tolerate every form of doctrine and things will be just fine. That, you know, everything's cool no matter what we believe. You believe that, that's fine. You believe that, that's fine. Truth, by its nature, listen closely, is intolerant. Truth, by its nature, is intolerant. There is right and there is wrong, and the Bible doesn't say everything, it says something. And it says something very specific. In our culture, in our Christian world, we say it this way. Well, that's your interpretation. And what we've done is we've made the Bible say nothing, because if it's just everybody's interpretation, then what does it say? Nothing. So it's very important that we struggle for a faith that's real, that's authentic, that has teeth to it, that's more than, this is what I feel it says. I get in trouble sometimes because I'm a little sarcastic, but I hear people say the following. They'll say, this verse means this to me. And that's sweet, but I want to know what that verse says if you're not here. Because that verse has a meaning all its own that stands with or without you or me. As we walk through the book of Jude over the next few weeks, we're going to ask ourselves, number one, what are we struggling for? Then we're going to say, who are we struggling against? And then finally, we're going to talk about how are we going to struggle? These are important concepts, and Jude is warning the future church, that would be us, of some very important concepts. Today's message is simply stated, what are we struggling for? We're going to look at four simple points today. Who is Jude? He's exemplary for the believer. We'll see him as an example. What does Jude say we are? And in that we'll find security for the believer. We're going to note that he tells us to do something. What does Jude want us to do? That's the responsibility for the believer. And finally, what does Jude want us to do? Or why does Jude want us to do it? And that's the adversary for the believer. Why do we have to do this? What's the adversary that we're struggling against? Jude, first part of the verse, Jude 1a, simply says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Who is Jude? You know, truth be told, when we get to the book of Jude and we're reading like a chapter a day in the Bible, we're excited. Oh, what? We'll be done Jude today. It's that quick. But who is this guy? Well, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Literally, he's a bondservant, one of the lowest slaves. The Greek word is doulos. I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my master. I do what he wants me to do. James refers to himself this way. Peter refers to himself this way. Paul refers to himself this way. I think that's a good way for all of us to refer to ourselves. You know, Dave, a servant of Jesus Christ. Who's my boss? Jesus. Who do I belong to? Jesus. He is our master. But beyond that, he is the half-brother of Jesus. There is no other Jude who is the brother of James in Scripture other than Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Why do we say half-brother? Well, because Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. The text in Luke even says it was supposed that he was his father. But Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. There was no biological father in view. Mary had kids afterwards. She seemed to have had a lot of kids afterwards with Joseph. Listen to the words of the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 55th and 56th verse. In talking about Jesus, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother, or is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Jesus had brothers and sisters. James is one of his brothers. What else do we know about him? Well, he was an unbeliever until the resurrection. In Acts, or in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says his brothers did not yet believe on him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after the resurrection, his family, Jesus' family, including his brothers, are there in the upper room at the birth of the church. He is possibly an itinerant preacher with a wife. 1 Corinthians 9, 5, Paul says, "Can't I take along a wife like Peter and the brothers of the Lord?" And then I want us to also know that he is not considered an apostle. Jude 17 and 18, Jude himself says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." If he was an apostle, he would have said our predictions. He sets that aside. He says we must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, not putting him in that same category. But please note the humility of one who was the brother of Jesus Christ, who refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. How many of you have brothers or sisters? How many of you growing up thought your mother or father loved your brothers or sisters better than you? How many of you knew your mother or father loved your brothers or sisters? How many of your mother and father told you they loved your brothers and sisters? Yeah. How hard would it be for you to call yourself a slave of your brother or sister? Wow. Look at the humility. He doesn't say, "Jude, I was a brother of Jesus, man. I saw some miracles. Get out of the way." No, Jude, a what? Servant of Jesus Christ. What are some other things we know about the book of Jude? Well, Jude writes his short letter after Peter writes his second epistle. Peter sees the false teachers in the future while Jude sees them in the present. If you read 2 Peter, it's a very similar book. Jude refers to an apostolic warning that was actually given by Peter. And 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3 and Jude 4, 19 are very similar. Jude writes to believers, possibly a single church, who are having trouble with false teachers because of the many Old Testament analogies in the book and the reference to the Jewish intertestament book of Enoch. His audience may have been very Jewish, like Peter's. Remember how Peter writes, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." It's a picture of Peter writing primarily to the Jews who were dispersed, the 12 tribes dispersed. Well, what does Jude say, or who does Jude say we are? The security for the believer. It says, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." That's a great greeting, isn't it? I'm going to start making all my letters like that. You know, mercy, grace, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He calls them first, or speaks of them first, as the called ones. The Greek word there is kletos. 2 Timothy reminds us that we have a holy calling, not according to our works. God does not call us and say, "You've got good works, so you're in." We're called into the fellowship of His Son, and 1 Peter 5:10 calls our calling an eternal calling. It's permanent. We're also told as believers to live up to our calling. Walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called, Paul will say. And believers should show their calling. People should say something is different about them. They are a different people. The old King James Version says that we are a peculiar people. And for some reason, Christians have tried to live up to that particular end of things. We want to be careful that we're not just peculiar, but we're genuinely different. Our lives and our lifestyles are different because we are the called ones. The word church, in fact, is the Greek word ekklesia, which means ek out and klesia called. We're the called out ones. Called out to live differently and to be different. And then he says we're the beloved ones. We're the loved of God the Father. The verb here is in what's called the perfect tense. It's something that happened in the past but has ongoing results. It's permanent. God's love for you and me, listen to this, is permanent. It's not fickle. It doesn't come and go. It's permanent. God loves you and I permanently. God's love was commended toward us, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet what? Sinners. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Jesus said, if someone obeys me, my Father and I come and we make our permanent abode with them. Wow. It gets a little deeper. God's love for us assures us of eternal glory in that we are loved as much as Jesus Christ is loved by the Father. You should say right now, okay? What? In John 17, Jesus says, you have loved them, meaning his followers, as much or as you've loved me. God loves you and me as much as he loves Jesus, his son. Put that in your head again. God loves you and me as much as he loves his son. God's love is seen in being called the children of God. In 1 John it says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But perhaps for us, the most famous verse regarding God's love for us is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But beyond that, with our personal relationship with God, the words of Romans 8:38 through 39 talk about us not being able to be separated from the love of Christ. It says, for I am sure, I am persuaded, pitheo is the Greek word, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Woo! And then he has another name for us. We're called, we're beloved, but we're kept ones. We're kept ones. We're kept by Jesus Christ. He's the agent of keeping us. The tense of the verb here again is permanent. Keep means to watch or to stand guard over as over a priceless treasure. To God Almighty, we are a priceless treasure, and he has put Jesus in charge of permanently guarding us. So we ain't going nowhere. Please do not think today that you're holding on. Because if the holding on was up to you, you'd slip. He's got you in his grip. This is done by Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. That's that same word that's found in Romans 8. That he is able to keep which I've committed unto him against that day. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, for he ever lives to make intercession for them. God the Father is also involved. 1 Peter 1:5 says we're kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, the one who has called us is also faithful. Listen to these amazing words from John 10. 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now watch. I give them what? Eternal life. These words are so amazing. And they will what? Never perish. In the Greek language, that's a double negative. It's main. There's no way they're going to perish. Period. Watch a little bit further. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So whose hand are you in? Jesus is here. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are what? One. I am in Jesus' hand. I am in the Father's hand. And nobody's getting me out. Even me. Even me. I can squiggle. I can worm. I can try and get out, but I am His, and I am His for how long? Forever. And then He speaks of us as the blessed ones. Mercy to you. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God is rich in mercy toward us, and we are vessels of His mercy. Peace, that is, now we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, having been justified, therefore by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace guards our hearts and minds. And then Jesus gives it to us on a regular basis. And love. He says, in all of this, in the fullest measure, may peace, love, mercy be increased. Or at least may love be increased. May you experience more of the love of God as you give yourself to Him. Wow. You and I are secure. Called by God eternally. Loved by God permanently. Kept by God vigilantly. Blessed by God daily. We are secure. The world's going to spin out of control time to time. And believe me, what's happening in our world now is nothing compared to what happened to the first century Christians and the first century world that the Christians were in when Rome fell. Now, what does Jude want us to do? The responsibility for the believer. It says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude was eager to write about one thing. He wanted to talk about the common faith. He wanted to have kumbaya moments. Can we all sing it now? Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Those gentle, loving moments. He wanted to have this fellowship letter. I want to write about our common salvation. Titus calls it our common faith, our koinos soterias. I wanted to talk about what we had in common in Jesus. Hallelujah. But what happened? To Jude, salvation speaks of a past deliverance, a present experience, and a future enjoyment. But as Jude was beginning to write about one subject, his mind was changed, so he had to write on another subject. If you want to see what he might have written about common salvation, look at verses 17 through 25. Literally, he's saying here, you know, I had a goal. I wanted to do one thing. And now I have an ultimate exhortation. This is what I wound up doing. This was my original intent, to write about our common salvation. But now I went in a different direction. Literally, I have an obligation to write to you. I was compelled to exhort you, and then he makes this amazing phrase, to make an intense effort for the faith. Jude is worried about the faith. You see the word on your screen. It's ep agonizomai. Agonizomai is the word we get our word agony from. He's saying, I need you, brothers and sisters, to put out an effort so great that it agonizes you. That it agonizes you. That it wears you out. That you are wearied from it. And I want you to agonize for the once and for all given faith. Given is the word paradidomai. It means a handing down of an authorized tradition. He's saying you gotta struggle. You've got to fight. You've got to contend. You've got to earnestly contend. You've got to give it all for the faith. Whoa. It's not a kumbaya moment, is it, anymore? He's acting as a shepherd against the wolves. Acts 20:28 through 30 says, Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave. And to the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Wow. Jude is just saying what Paul said. You got to struggle for the faith. You got to struggle for the faith. Dwight Pentecost says it this way. Jude was forced by his concern to write on an urgent and abhorrent theme. Circumstances has risen that demanded immediate action, thus presenting an emergency situation. Jude addressed himself to a recognized problem and exhorted the believers to respond with positive determination. Do something. Earnestly contend, struggle with weariness for the faith. Earnestly contend for the once and for all delivered to the saints, that's the believers, faith. The doctrines of the early church is what's in mind. The faith is not believing, but the body of beliefs that we believe in. Acts 2:42 says that the first church devoted themselves to the apostles' what? Teachings. The first teachings of the apostles. What he's saying is, you guys need to go from kumbaya to combat. The battle for the purity of our beliefs. The struggle to keep what? Truth, the truth. The struggle to keep the truth, the truth. I tell people when they ask, who am I? I say I'm an evangelical. But then I get a little nervous because when you say you're an evangelical, it's such a broad spectrum of people. And if they press me just a little bit harder, I tell them I'm a fundamentalist. People don't like to hear that word, but in all honesty, that's what I am. And I try to make fun of it a little bit. I say I'm a fundamentalist. We don't have much fun. We don't do the mental thing that well, but we got the damn down. We're fundamentalists. But the truth is, there are a series of beliefs that are fundamental. They are what we need to have our head around. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the buttress, the pillar and buttress, the foundation of the truth. If the church doesn't know what the truth is, then there'll be no truth. And in our culture, the church has not been honest, upright, and forthright with the truth. Some of our leaders are asked, what do you think about gay marriage on television? And rather than saying, marriage is between a man and a woman, that's what the Bible dictates, they do a little dance. Well, blah, blah, everyone's welcome, we love everyone, blah, 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 blah. Just answer the question. It's what you believe. When we're asked, do you believe that people without Christ go to hell? We say things like, oh, blah, blah, it's above my pay grade. I believe that people who don't have Christ go to hell. That's what happens. That's what happens. Now, that doesn't mean I hate anybody, but it means that that's what I believe the Scriptures teach. And it is incumbent on me to share with other people so that they don't go to hell. Isn't it that simple? But we want to be popular. We don't want anybody to be mad at us. We want to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and in doing so, we've backed off what we believe. Contend for the faith, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith was the body of truth given once for all in the book of Acts. It's called the Apostles' Doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice that the apostles' doctrine is the first thing mentioned, since that is the number one, it's number one on God's church parade. Our church is not a church unless it's doing just that. If we're not teaching you the apostles' doctrine, if we're not teaching you the Scriptures and doctrinal theology, guess what? We're failing. We're failing. It's not all about, let me help you have a better relationship. It's not all about, let me help you have a better marriage. You know, there's not that many Bible verses about marriage in the Bible, in the Scriptures. How many sermons can I preach on marriage? I've preached them all four times. It is the goal or the job of the church to instruct you in what you should believe. What are some of the body of truths that we are to struggle for? The inspiration and authority of Scripture. That the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Not some of the Bible is the Word of God. All of the Bible is the Word of God. Salvation by grace through faith alone. That you come to Christ, you come to God through faith. Because of God's grace, but that's it. No sacraments, nothing added. It's Christ and Christ alone. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. The literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. The visible return of Jesus Christ. These are major points of our beliefs. They are what we struggle for, i.e. the fundamentals. I.e. the fundamentals. Well, why does Jude want us to do all this? He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. 4 gives the explanation here for why the faith must be earnestly contended for or struggled for. Why must we struggle? Certain people have crept in unnoticed. They've slipped in. False teachers came in the side door and no one noticed. Not apathetic Christians, but active false teachers. Who were written beforehand unto this judgment. They came in, no one knew it. They were penetrating, they became part of the church. But they were predicted. They were written beforehand. It was predicted. 1 Timothy 4:3, the Spirit expressly says, the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It tells all the things they forbid. In fact, they don't know the truth. And then they are portrayed. It says of their character, they're ungodly. The opposite of seeking God, they're seeking their own desires. And their conduct, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They are grace abusers. They change grace into behavior lacking any moral restraint. Wiersbe says this, why did they enter the churches? To attempt to change the doctrine and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness, and it's a good thing he tells us what it means, because I don't know what lasciviousness means, says wantonness, absence of moral restraint, indecency. A person who is lascivious thinks only of satisfying his own lust, and whatever he touches is sustained by his base appetites. Lasciviousness is one of the works of the flesh that proceeds from the evil heart of man. What are doctrines that lead to this? Universalism leads to this. What does universalism say? Universalism says everyone gets saved in the end. So it doesn't matter what you do, who you are, what you believe. In the end, guess what? Everybody gets saved. Rob Bell, in his book about love, comes very close to embracing universalism. And then the social gospel. Ministry can be just feeding and clothing. You know the famous sayings. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, what? Use words. Here's the truth. It's always necessary to use words. Gospel ministry is not simply feeding, clothing, and taking care of the sick. If I don't tell you about Jesus in the middle of all that, I've not done you a service, I've done you a disservice. And in the end, you're not going to be saved, you're going to be lost. You may be full, you may be clothed, you may have your wounds healed, but you won't be a follower of Christ. Hyper grace. God forgives everything. Now, does God forgive everything? Yes. He forgives any sin that you do. But if you are a person who knows Christ, you don't try to do everything. You're changed. You're changed. You're a changed person. self-help Christianity. Maybe you should be a little more nice. Maybe you should be a little more friendly. God wants you to be successful. You know, sometimes what God means by success is that you suffer for his sake. Everybody go, uh-oh. And then the prosperity gospel, God wants you rich. He wants you very rich. But the guy who preaches it is going to be rich first. Their creed, it says, he portrays them this way. Their creed, they deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. By their works and by their doctrine, they put Jesus in a different place. You want to know whether someone has the right view of Scripture? Check out their view of Jesus. See what they do with Jesus. Jesus is the defining point of it all. 2 Peter 2:1. Says, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as they will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Their doctrinal creed is Jesus isn't all you need. You need Jesus and me. You need Jesus and this special teaching. You need Jesus and this special experience. Who is Jude? He's an exemplary believer. He's a servant, though he's the brother of the Lord. Who does Jude say we are? Called ones, beloved, kept, and blessed. We're secure. Our struggle is not to get saved. We are saved. Our struggle isn't to stay saved. Our struggle is for the faith once and for all delivered. What was Jude wanting us to do? To earnestly struggle for the faith. Why does Jude want us to do it? Because there are teachings and teachers out there who want to mess up the Christian faith, whose goals reflect their appetites, not the advancement of the kingdom. In every one of our messages, we always ask, what are today's takeaways? I want to submit to you today 5 simple things that need to be true of me and you in order for us to earnestly struggle for the faith. Number one, before we do that, let's just say this. Struggling for the faith requires that I be someone who knows what they believe. I also need to be someone who knows why they believe. Not simply I can quote the creed. I need to be able to tell you why I hold to that creed. May I right now recommend the New York Institute for Biblical Studies, where you learn doctrine, you learn Bible, you learn the why behind all the truths we talk about. And then we need to be someone who lives what they believe. And finally, we need to be someone who can defend what they believe. MacArthur says it this way, God's revelation was delivered once as a unit at the completion of the Scriptures. It's not to be added by either deletion or addition. Scripture is complete, sufficient, and finished. Therefore, it is fixed for all time. Nothing is to be added to the body of the inspired Word because nothing else is needed. It is the responsibility of believers now to study the Word, preach the Word, and fight for its preservation. Wow. But here are 5 important questions for us today. Number one, am I growing spiritually? Your ability to defend the faith and you growing spiritually go hand in hand. Listen to the words of 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But do what? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the end of eternity. Amen. If you're not growing, you are a target for instability. The people who fall are not the people who are growing. Number two, am I engaging others about what I believe? The beauty of engaging someone else about what you believe, it makes you believe it stronger. Do I have a witness? It makes you sure of what you believe. Now, you say, I don't like to talk about people. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. Let me help you now. Don't be afraid that you're going to mess up. Be sure that you're going to mess up. Be absolutely confident today that you will mess up as you share your faith. That someone will hand you your hat at some point and you'll go, man, I got my butt kicked today. That's fine. That's normal. What does he tell Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Engage people about what you believe. If you hear something that you don't think is correct from a Christian brother or sister, say, hey, I don't think that's right. And engage and talk to them. Oh, no, Pastor. We got to live and let live. Folks, we're wrong about that. We need to be willing to stand for the truth, and we need to know what's true. And then we need to say it. Because people who teach false doctrine, they got the false doctrine from someone else. How do you help them? Someone has to put their arm around them and say, that's wrong. Oh, Pastor, that's your job. I would love if I could get all the people who teach false doctrine in one room and with one teaching be done with it. That's all of our jobs. Thirdly, am I playing on a team? We need each other. I need you, and you need me. What does the writer of Hebrews say? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to encourage one another because we're fighting for the same faith. And then, am I aware of pitfalls? This is what happens to everybody. It's very important that we understand this. You will change your doctrine to fit a lifestyle that you're adopting. What? You will change your doctrine to fit a lifestyle that you're adopting. So, if you get into money, and money gets into you, you all of a sudden will begin to say to yourself, God, I think God wants us to prosper financially. I think I need to listen a little more to the financial guys on the radio and the TV, because what God wants to do is give us lots of money, which is a totally unbiblical thought, that money is it. But what happens? You change your theology based on your lifestyle. I've known people, I've said to them, what do you believe about divorce? And they've set out for me what they believe about divorce. And then they're going through a divorce. And you say, well, I thought you believed that. Yeah, but I did some study and some research, and I decided, do not allow what's happening to you to change your theology. Beware. Paul says about a group of people, it says they were holding faith, that we are to be the ones who are holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. What happens when my belief system and my lifestyle don't match up? I'm shipwrecked. And I'll go after anything. And then finally, am I willing to what? Stand alone. I know we play on a team, but there are times and there are moments where we just have to say, here I stand, as Martin Luther did during the Reformation. I can do nothing else. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? It is incumbent upon us to know what we believe, to know why we believe it, to be people who are living what we believe, and then who can defend what we believe. But all of that involves being a strong person spiritually. Folks, the best we can do here, I think it's the best we can do, we try to give you the Word of God and what it says every week. Not our opinions, but what it says. But your spiritual maturity is not up to me. It's up to you. Your stability is not up to the elders of this church. It's up to you. Your standing true to the faith is not my job, it's your job. Now, if we see wolves coming after you, we're going to chew on them ourselves. We're coming after them with a shepherd's staff and a rod, and it ain't going to feel good. But having said that, please understand, you are responsible. You're responsible to be growing spiritually. You're responsible to engage others. You're responsible for playing on a team. You are responsible of being aware of the pitfalls. You are responsible for being willing to stand alone. So are you and I growing spiritually? Are we struggling or engaging others about what we believe? Are we playing on a team? Are we aware of the pitfalls? Are we willing to stand alone? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a closing word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this day for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a solid rock that we can place, Lord, our hope, our faith, our dreams, everything on. We thank you, Lord, that it is life-changing, life-giving, and life-affirming. We thank you, Lord, that this body of beliefs has changed the world, and it's changed us. Lord, your word today tells us to struggle for the once and for all delivered faith. As your saints, as your holy ones, as your set apart ones, that is our task. Lord, in this world where you're supposed to be able to believe everything and anything, may we be a group of people who say, we believe something, and here it is. And it's changed us, and it'll change you, and we share it with you unashamedly. For it is the words of God Almighty. Make that true in my heart, and these my brothers and sisters' hearts. We pray these things now, in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness.
Hi, this is Pastor Dave Watson, and I want to thank you for listening to our program, God in Our City. I also want to ask for your support. We want to keep this live Sunday morning service on the air on WMCA, but there are costs involved. The church supports this ministry greatly, but I need some of you to step up and help. If you truly want a live Sunday morning broadcast on the air on WMCA every Sunday, would you consider being one of our ministry partners? A gift of $50 to $100 would go a long way to keeping us right here where we know the Lord wants us. Call us right now at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to contribute. For a gift today of any amount, we'll send a copy of today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible, by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Thank you again for listening. Now back to our broadcast.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.
I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. Our church is working very hard to reach all of Staten Island and our whole city with the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. But we can't do it alone. If you can help support this ministry and the cost of us getting on the air live every Sunday morning here on WMCA, we would greatly appreciate it. We're counting on you. To give a gift, please call us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to make a contribution. And again, for any donation, any gift, we will send a copy of today's message and the book, The 21 Most Effective Prayers of the Bible, by my good friend, Dr. Dave Early. Be sure to come back next week for another live broadcast of God in Our City.